Well, good morning to you all. Let's bow in prayer to begin. Our gracious Father, as we begin today, it's our desire that you might guide us and direct us into all truth, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of the revelation that you have provided for us so that we might know you, know your Son, and through him, salvation, that we can live with you then forever. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're at Colossians 1 and verse 20. We begin a slightly different but related topic at the end of this book, or at the end of this chapter, that I have titled The Reconciliation. Reconciliation simply means bringing back together, to get everything into line. It's an accounting term where you reconcile your accounts so that this side of your ledger matches up with the other side of your ledger. And you have all the things, in order, and, you're not, you know, nothing's out of whack for you. And so as we begin here, we're going to look at some of the aspects of reconciliation. It's a much bigger topic than we'll even touch on today. But we'll find out some important things concerning it. And so in verse 20, as we begin, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." So as we look here, we're taking two things that are at odds with each other. They don't match. And we're trying to bring them back together in peace. So as you look at that verse, how was the reconciliation done? What do you see there? How did it get done? Through the blood. Okay. Who does the reconciling? Christ does. And he does it with his own blood that had to be shed at the cross. Who is one of the major parties in a reconciliation? When you bring it back together, it's being brought back to who? That's one of the other parties, that's part of one of the parties that we'll look at. But who's the main party? Who did it have to be brought back together with? God, and in this particular case, who? Christ. Had to be brought back to be compatible with Christ. Now, in the previous verses, what did we find out about Christ? Who was he? What did he do? He is the creator and sustainer of all things. All right? And so he needed to bring back those things that had gone haywire back to himself. The Gnostics, of course, as we had talked about, they had trouble reconciling the fact that a holy God could create something that was sinful. Well, did he? No. Back in the very first book of the Bible, what did it say? It was very good. It all started off right. Where did the problem start? With Adam and Eve. It didn't start with God. It started with man, the creator, creation, not the creator. All right. And so, there's where the problem is. So he has to bring back all these things. We have no problem with with the fact that God created something that's very good. He told us that. We believe it because he told us that. But we also look and we see, you know, I mean, how many books have been written? Why do bad things happen to good people? Okay. Why do good things happen to bad people? All right. It's all because of the little word S-I-N. Now, so the, he's using this in a sense as part of his, refuting of the Gnostic heresy that he was talking about. Now, one of the things that he reconciled, and let me get a little philosophical with you, is that he reconciled matter, this stuff, with spirit. Even Paul tells about it, you know, our bodies war against what? The spirit. Okay? He had to reconcile the fact that these things had gone away from what it originally was. He had to bring it back together. And so, in the scriptures, we're told that the reconciliation is, the reconciliation is provided for us. We need to understand that fact. The reconciliation is provided. It's just waiting for this consummation, and that will happen when he comes back and everything will be fixed. Paul says in Romans 8, you know, the whole creation groans just waiting for that to happen. When it will get put back into proper order with the way that he created it. We sit here and groan, waiting for our body to get put back together the way it's supposed to be. No more metal in that leg. No more arthritis up the back. No more pains in the butt. I say that I get one every morning. I say, I have to walk it out. And it's not me. And it's not her. I started, when it first started, I said, I thought it was, she was over there beating on me all night long in that one hip. And she thought I was doing it to her earlier in the spring. But it's all waiting. It's all waiting now just for that great event. And that's what we're looking for. When he will come back and fix everything. In the next verse, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Here's another part of that reconciliation. Here's you. What were you? Alienated. That means you were at war. You were at war with God. Then what else does he say? We were enemies, alienated. Alienated means that we're far away. Enemies means that we're butting heads whenever we have to. How were we alienated and enemies? Where was the problem at? Up here. We couldn't reconcile ourselves to God. When we thought about it, most people want to make God in their own image. Make him be what they think God ought to be. Rather than knowing God for who he is and living accordingly to that. And then it says, in the body of his flesh, through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And we'll go back to what we saw at the beginning. How did he do it? What's that? Through death. But he did it in, what's it say? In the body of his flesh. Do you realize this job of reconciliation could never have been done unless Jesus became a man? That's what allowed him to bring mankind back. Because he became a man. So that he could be, it tells us in the scriptures what? He can be touched with the same feelings, the same thoughts as we are. But he brought us back to show us off. Those of us that are back are his prize. And he dusts us off, puts us up on the trophy shelf, and shows us off to everybody. In what ways? Present you what? Holy. Okay. Holy means to be separated to God from the defilement of the world. That's the sanctification type thing, that where you sanctify something so that it could be used for God. Do you know you're an instrument for God now? That's why we're told, don't mess around with other stuff. You're God's instrument. You're to be what? Well, you're not to be, you are what? Unblameable. Unblameable means free from any defects or blemishes. Now, we never think of ourselves as that way, because even Paul, you know, says, but I would, I don't, and et cetera, et cetera. But we're in God's sight, we're free from blemishes. Remember the sacrifices when we talked about the priesthood? The sacrifice had to be what? No blemishes to it. It had to be perfect in that sense. And Jesus has made us that way. And then the last one, unreprovable. This one means you cannot even be charged with a defect. Nobody can say anything about you to him. He won't listen to any of those charges that get thrown up. So, and as we go, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. That's a big if there. And if you misinterpret that if, you got big problems. Most people will look at it and say, that if says, this other stuff's not going to happen unless I do this. What have you just done to the reconciliation? You made it your job and not Jesus' job. In the Greek language, there's more than one word for if that gets translated if. And this particular if is, does not make the following a condition that must be obtained. It's not something that you have to get done. But on the contrary, it makes an assumption that the following will be fulfilled. That's what this if in the Greek means. All right? So what's going to be fulfilled? If you what? Continue in the faith. That means you're going to be persistent. You're going to adhere to it. You're going to stay with it. How many of you have been tempted to drop out? Are you still here? Okay. That's how you know. Because His Spirit, I can't quote that now, bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Sometimes you get yourself in an awful mess and get slightly dragged away, but you got to come back. You can't stay away. Because that's the only thing worthwhile. And then what else? We got to continue in the faith. We got to be grounded. Grounded means that it's laid on a foundation. What foundation are you laid on? On Christ. He's the only foundation that you can get laid on that's worth anything. And then he added, settled was the next one. When that building is put on the foundation, a lot of times you'll hear all this creaking and cracking until it gets there. But it's now, once it stops out doing all that stuff, it is planted right there. It's not moving around anymore. It's part of that thing. And then, the last one was, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Okay, and the hope. We have a hope. And that hope is Christ will come. The Colossians lived in an earthquake zone, so they would recognize these terms as they related to a house that withstood the shaking of an earthquake. You can withstand the earthquakes that come into your life. If these things are true, you're grounded, you're settled, you're continuing in a faith. Then we come to another little section called Paul's ministry to the church. In Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The word now here indicates that Paul was rejoicing as he was suffering in prison. He's rejoicing. What does Paul do here that he can rejoice in? He's rejoicing in what? And well, yeah, is his sufferings. And fill up, look what it says there, and fill up what? That which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. As Christ was preaching the gospel, he was constantly being afflicted. They were all against him, except for his disciples, and even some of them turned against him. With his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, those afflictions were then picked up by his servants as they continued to preach the gospel. The scriptures tell us that Jesus began to do. He began these things. But he left it up to those that remained after he left to complete those things. Jesus said, I will build my church. But who was responsible for it? For doing it? The apostles were the ones that went out and got the church going, got it organized. And that's what we have in the scriptures for us. The directions for the church are there. And so Paul is fulfilling those things that Christ got started. And he does this for one reason and one reason only. Who's he do it for? For the church. The only reason he could be joyful in all this suffering that he had was the fact that the church existed, that the church prospered, And that's what he looked for all the time. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Paul had, what he says here, a dispensation of God that was given to me for you. Dispensation means the law of the house, literally. Paul is saying that he was given the position of administering the law of the house of God, namely the church. He was the one who would set things in order for the church. Said to Timothy, I left you there so that you could set things in order. And so this is what Paul's responsibility was, to organize the church in the way that Christ wanted it to be. And to set things in order, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. The mystery is something that's not known, can't be known, except through revelation. There were a lot of Eastern religions called mystery religions. And the Gnostics were very similar to this. They kept all the things to themselves in the religion. The only way you could learn anything from it was to become part of that religion and to be initiated into it. And then as a proselyte or as a acolyte or whatever they want to, whatever words you want to use for them, they would learn bit by bit of the mysteries that were part of that religion. So he borrows this term that comes from that. But Christianity is completely different. There was a mystery. It's something that wasn't known before. And Paul's job was to reveal it to everybody. He said there previously that he is now made manifest to the saints. And the only reason it's just to the saints is that they're the only ones that will believe it. But he did preach to, he said, the whole world, probably meaning the Roman Empire area at that time. But we also know that it has gone all over the earth in time since. And so these things are made manifest to us. To whom God would make known, notice it was done through revelation, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What are the riches that were hidden? Are you a rich man or woman or woman? It all depends on what your riches are. Got any riches? Got them all locked up in the safe? Or at least a little lockbox? I don't know. Tremendous amounts. But the biggest of all the riches is right there at the end of that verse. Christ in you. And because he is in you, he is the hope of glory. In verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Here's the fact that these things are not kept hidden. You don't have to become a member of this church to hear the mystery and what it is. Paul preached it to everyone he could preach it to. Some believed, some didn't. But those that did, he's trying to do what with them now? That we may present every man, the term translated perfect, means complete. All these things have come together in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And so, you notice Paul says, well, I work hard, I labor, I strive according to the working. But is it Paul doing the job? No. It's God or Christ in him that's doing the job. Moving on to chapter 2 and verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul was having a fight. The enemy that he had is not something that was fleshly, but he had a fight within himself. He had this daily concern for the churches, especially the ones that he had begun. And the churches were, of course, all in their infancy yet. And they were all susceptible to these outside influences of, the philosophies that were all around him. And this is why he prayed constantly for those churches that he established. Here his agony is even greater because he had never been to these two cities. And so he's really agonizing for that fact that he wasn't there. He didn't get a chance to give them all the information that they really needed. And so he constantly prays for them and cares for them. And he says in verse 2 that these are the things that he wants for the two churches there, especially. That their hearts might be confronted or comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Help me out now. What are his desires for these true churches? First of all, that they might be comforted. Another better term probably there for comforted is that they could be encouraged. Discouraged and downcast Christians are an easy prey for the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so he wants to encourage them. Keep them moving. Not to let them get stuck in some old way. Next one, what does he want? Being knit together in love. This is what we need. Knit together. Knit together in love. If two walk together, I'm reading the philosophy book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes. Two is what? Better than one. They'll have a profit for what they do. If one falls down, the other one's there to pick them up. And a threefold cord is even stronger, right? Because it won't be broken. So the more of us that are knit together in love here, the better for us. The more strength we have in each other. The next thing, knit together in love and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. There's great gain in fully understanding, in particular this mystery, things that we didn't know before. They're listed, a lot listed, and we got them memorized. There's love. There's joy. There's peace. There's long suffering. There's gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Those are riches that we have. And then it says, to the acknowledgement, and that means the full discernment of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. God does not want us to know a little bit about this mystery. A lot of people are satisfied, I know a little bit about it. He wants us to know how much? All of it. Everything that's there. Full discernment. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Gnostics' big thing was they had wisdom and they had knowledge and they would share it with the people that were part of them, but they wouldn't share it with anybody else. But they didn't have true wisdom. They did not have true knowledge. If one is to find wisdom and knowledge, where must they look? In Christ. I don't know. Remember back there in the Proverbs? The beginning of the wisdom is knowing God. Unless you know the Revelator, you don't know what it is. You have to know the revelation. And according to Hebrews, the true revelation of God is who? Christ. It's all about Christ. Not about us, not about the things going on around us, not about some great philosophy. It's all about Christ. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. If you know the truth, will the lie stand up? Can you be tricked if you know the truth for sure? No. And this is Paul's concern. He didn't want them to be beguiled, tricked with enticing words of supposed wisdom. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. Two things gave him joy. When he could hear from others, and he could behold it through their words, that they were doing things orderly, just like the church was supposed to act, not like the Corinthians. They were acting properly, doing what was important. And he said they are steadfast in the faith, staying right there all the time. And that would be a good stopping place. Our Father, guide us into our next service. Make your words known to us even more there, that we might stand firm upon the foundation that you provided in Jesus Christ. And we ask this now in his name. Amen.